The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Thank you, Juliet. This passage covers a number of topics and issues that are pretty painful in a lot of different ways. And I just want to start by reflecting on some areas where people often do feel pain. First of all is when people have really been praying for something, believing for something, wanting something, and you haven't received it. And so for some couples, that issue is one of the pain of infertility. Really desperately desiring to have a child and being unable to do so. For some people, all they want to do is to hear their mum or their dad say, "Well done," or "I love you," or "I'm proud of you," and they just never hear it. And typically what happens is one of two responses. We see children in those situations have a sense of worthlessness, that they can never achieve anything, they're never good at anything. Or on the other hand, we see others who become super high achievers, that they're always striving to at least gain a sense of recognition. The third issue that's addressed in this passage is the pain for people who are trying to step into a career or a destiny that they really desperately want. And in some cases, they work hard, but their dreams just don't seem to eventuate, or it gets taken off them in a very cruel twist of fate or twist of life. And all of these issues are dealt with within this passage from Genesis 25. And I want to address these through this passage today. The story starts with Isaac and Rebekah. And if we go back a little bit further, there's been this incredible story of how God set up this marriage, how he chose Rebekah to be the wife that he wanted to have for Isaac, and the celebration that they had as husband and wife. They came together into marriage with this prophetic word that God said, you will have children, and through them there will be many descendants. They've been married for 20 years. 20 years and still no children. And so if God had brought them together and they were faithful to God and they had this prophetic word, why? Why did they not have children? What was going wrong? If we go back a generation and we look at Isaac's parents, Abraham and Sarah also had difficulties in conceiving. And what they did was they took matters into their own hands. Sarah said, "Isaac, why don't you sleep with my servant, Hagar?" And so he did, and she in turn became pregnant, and they had a son called Ishmael. But that was their plan. That wasn't God's plan. And it caused a whole lot of anguish, particularly when Abraham and Sarah were able to then conceive and have a son, which was Isaac. And when Isaac came on the scene, it suddenly caused this bitter argument between Sarah and her servant Hagar. And there was this incredible heartache that was there. And Isaac now, having seen what happened in his own parents' marriage, went, "That's not the way to do it. I'm going to place my faith in God. I'm going to trust that if God has given this prophetic word and God has given this beautiful wife, then God will bring it about somehow." And so we read then in verse 21 of this passage, "Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer and his wife Rebekah became pregnant." Now that verse makes it sound really easy, doesn't it? Just one short verse that encapsulates 20 years. It says that Isaac was married when he was 40. It says that he became a father at 60. That means there were 20 years where month after month there was this heartache that Rebekah was not pregnant. And there was this incredible pain in that, as they're saying to God, what's going on and why? Because if God had said that I'm going to create a future nation of God's people through Abraham and Isaac and his descendants, then why is it that that's just not happening? But Isaac chose to trust God. He prayed to God, to the Lord, on behalf of his wife. 20 years of this faithful prayer in their case, and we know that every case is different and every case finishes differently. But in this case, God answered their prayers, and it still wasn't easy. You would think that after 20 years of this waiting, surely Rebecca deserved an easy pregnancy. Is there such a thing? I don't know. But what we do read is this. The babies jostled each other within her. And she said, why is this happening to me? I remember when Kylie and I were expecting our first baby, and Kylie said to me, I'm starting to feel movements. And I thought, wow, that's really exciting. I said, can I put my hand here? And I put my hand there, and I didn't feel anything. She's going, oh, just here? I'm going, still can't feel anything. I'm going to go get the stethoscope. So I went and got a stethoscope, and I put it on, and I put it on Kylie's tummy. And just then, that little baby, how do they know, lined up a huge kick right where the stethoscope was. Just about deafened me. That's not what the word jostle means. The word jostle isn't just a push against the uterine wall. It's actually, the word is translated as to abuse, crush, or oppress. There was something really strong that was going on here. It's like there's this battle inside the womb. And so we saw the faith of Isaac, that when they were having trouble conceiving, he turned to the Lord in prayer. Now we see the other expression of faith here, that when Rebecca's not sure what's going on, she turns to the Lord and says, why is this happening to me? 20 years of waiting and now war of the womb. What's going on? And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Well, that explained things. There's two nations within the womb. No wonder it felt like there was a battle zone. There's this battle that's happening there, but it wasn't just in the womb. It wasn't just for 9 months of gestation. This battle, where it says that one people will be stronger than the other and the older will serve the younger, that played out for the next millennium. 1,000 years. It's approximately 1,000 years from when Isaac and Rebecca conceived the twins until King David. And what we see, it was in the era of King David in 2 Samuel 8:14 that we read this. He, that is David, put garrisons throughout Edom. Edom were the people who were the descendants of Esau. We see that Esau had a family and descendants, they were known as the Edomites. And then Isaac had family, which were the Israelites. And the Israelites and the Edomites continued to fight each other over hundreds of years. And it wasn't until the time of King David that we saw that the Edomites became subject to David. It was 1,000 years for this prophetic word that the older will serve the younger before we actually see that fulfilled. And so sometimes it takes a very long time for our prayers to be answered. 20 years for Isaac and Rebecca to conceive. Sometimes it takes a really long word. We hear a prophetic word and we get really excited about it and we think, I can't wait for that to come to pass. 1,000 years. You see, God doesn't always work on our timelines. Nor does he always work on our conventions, what we think. See, in that time, society always honoured the older son. And yet repeatedly, God chose to use other children. See, he chose Isaac over his older brother Esau. He chose to have Jacob over... Isaac over his older brother Ishmael. We see then he chose Jacob over his older brother Esau. David Troughton, a number of weeks ago, spoke to us about King David having older brothers, and God chose David. We see that in that next generation that David's son Solomon was chosen over his older brothers. Don't assume that just because society or societal conventions say you can't do something, it doesn't mean that God's not going to use you in the most amazing and remarkable ways. We hear terms like second child syndrome or middle child syndrome. And there's some truth to the impact of birth order on people. On the other hand, don't let your identity be driven by your birth order. Because you see, when you are in God's family, you might be second in the natural family, but you got lots of older brothers and sisters when you're in God's family, and you got lots of younger brothers and sisters. Let your identity be the person that God has made you to be in his family. And so if we come back to looking at Esau, we see that in the natural, it would probably make sense that he would be the mightier one. He was a very skillful hunter. He enjoyed being out in the open air, in the rough and tough of the wilderness, tracking down the game, killing it, bringing it home to his dad, who loved to eat wild game. And Esau was loved by Isaac because Isaac loved eating wild game. On the other hand, Jacob was the homebody. He was the one who kept the home fires burning. He was loved by Rebekah. Can you see there's a problem here? The problem is that Esau is loved by his dad, Isaac's loved by his mum. And I wonder if Esau ever thought, I wish mum would just say she loved me. Or I wonder if sometimes Jacob thought, I just wish dad would say he was proud of me. Isaac and Rebekah were faithful to God. They were faithful to him in turning to him when they couldn't conceive. They were faithful in turning to him when the pregnancy was sort of this struggle that was going on. Faithful, but like all of us, not perfect. And as much as parents want to be the best parents they can be, we all have our faults. And in Isaac and Rebekah's, one of them was this issue of parental favouritism. See, Isaac loved his game meat, and so his big burly son Esau would go out hunting, and then he could come back and he could regale his father with all these incredible tales of the hunt. And then he'd finish it off by giving his dad this beautiful wild game stew. His dad loved it. Jacob, the homebody, cooking lentils, which I've heard some people actually like. I'm on a journey of trying to learn to like it. Well, what we're seeing here is that Rebekah loves Jacob. And I wonder if maybe it was that, you know, some mums get really worried when their kids disappear for hours on end. And so you can imagine that Esau, loving the open country, he'd go off hunting by himself for hours at a time. His mum would go, "Where is the lad?" And mums get stressed about that sort of thing, don't they? And so you can imagine this anxiety that his mum might have felt about her son being gone for all that time. But where's Jacob? She always knew where he was. He'd be just right around her in the camp. It's interesting. Kids can pick up on stuff that their parents say and do, can't they? And they can play the game. They can play parents off against each other, can't they? And so there's a bit of this happening here, I suspect, between these two boys, each of whom have got a different parent that really loves them. Esau's identity is in pleasing his dad by going out and catching wild game, and through that he gets his dad's attention and his dad's affection. Jacob's identity is in pleasing his mum, being around the tents and keeping her company. And it's always a danger when your identity is based on who you're trying to please. This is a huge challenge for us today as well. See, Esau no doubt enjoyed the compliments of his dad, So naturally, he would want to go out and hunt and bring more game home because that got him more compliments. Jacob enjoyed spending time around the tents in the company of his mum. Can I encourage you as parents? Discover the identity and the uniqueness and the beauty of each one of your children. Discover their passion, discover their gifts, their abilities, and to the extent you can, celebrate them and encourage them to step into that. If you have someone who you know and trust who speaks prophetically, seek a prophetic word and try and create a culture and an environment where those prophetic words have every opportunity to be fulfilled. When we do infant dedications here, we seek to bring a prophetic word. Take hold of those. Read those. Pray into those that might come to pass. You see, as parents, we want to see every child grow into the beautiful identity of who God's made them to be. And so as we come back to this challenge of Esau and Jacob, there's this one day where it all comes to a head. Because as we've seen, Esau was a skilled hunter. That suggests that he normally got his quarry. Suggests that he normally caught something. But biblical scholars say he's famished. And they believe that he was famished because he hadn't caught anything that day. Now, hunting's what he's good at. And so maybe that day, having not caught anything, his lack of success may actually cause him to feel down, may cause him to feel dejected. See, over the last couple of weeks, who's been watching the Olympics? Yep. There are amazing, incredible stories of what athletes have gone through to get to the Olympics. And we see some of the most amazing displays of athleticism. But we also see these stories of people who've worked for years to get to the Olympics. They've got a goal that they've been aiming for. And when they haven't achieved it, there are some who've been incredibly gracious and others who've been totally devastated. Where their emotional and mental health has really struggled because what they are good at didn't actually happen on that day. And yet we all struggle. When we're good at something, whatever that might be, and the days that we don't do it so well can cause us to feel pretty down about ourselves, can start to feel pretty dejected about that. And I think there's a possibility that there's some of that happening in Esau's world. There's this psychological element of, well, I didn't do what I'm good at. But then we add to that the fact that Esau is famished. He was so hungry, he thought he was about to die. And so he comes back into camp and there's this smell of lentil stew. Obviously worked for him. And it's wafting across the campsite and he's drawn to it. And he comes to it and he says, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. So what's going on here? Is it this psychological element that he's feeling down? Is it the very real physiological element that he is hungry, he is thirsty? Or is it his personality that he is impulsive and reactive? It could be one of those. It could be a combination of those. But his response is to say, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I want what you have. And I need it, and I need it now. You see, these words, quick, let me have some of that red stew, can be roughly translated from the original language as, quick, let me gulp it down. I mean, if I'd done that at the table when I was growing up, I'd have been in trouble. That suggests sort of this gluttonous, impulsive act. And then we see his next words. Look, I'm about to die. Now, to be fair, we've probably all said something like that. I'm so hungry, I'm going to die. If I don't get that, I'm going to die. You know, we relate here to Esau. But as we looked at last week, we're often driven by these identity issues. We compare ourselves to what others have or what others can do. And Esau, and in his impulsiveness and his haste, wants what Jacob has. He wants what Jacob has done. And he sees only the short-term gains, not the long-term implications. And so we get this further insight into Esau when we read the New Testament book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 to 16, we read this. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. This passage gives us another insight into Esau. Ancient Jewish writings, not in scripture, but that have been recorded through that time, state that Esau was a womanizer. And so it's picking up here on this sexual aspect of who Esau was. We know that Esau was more interested in his own selfish, self-indulgent desires than in his inheritance. And so the writer of Hebrews here is addressing this issue of impulsive sinful actions, particularly the issue of sexual sin and denying God's presence in your life. They use the word holiness, the expression of being set apart and having God's presence evident in who you are. So if Esau is feeling dejected because he's failed in the hunt, ask yourself, when you fail, is there a particular temptation that you struggle with, where you seek to find comfort in something else? Is it that when you are tired or hungry or you are sore or in pain, is there a temptation that you have to try and find comfort in something else? When we are feeling rejected because we've sought the approval of whether it's a parent or a spouse or a good friend and we haven't received that approval, is there a particular temptation that you struggle with? So if you're feeling rejected by your spouse or you are tired or you're low in self-confidence or you're doubting your abilities, then suddenly is there this temptation that starts to grow within you where you start to think, I could do that because that's going to make me feel better about myself. That's going to give me comfort. Hebrews 12 says that there is a risk, particularly around sexual sin here, where someone turns to another person inappropriately. Or today, one of the huge issues here is pornography, where people turn to porn when they're feeling down. Hebrews 12 also speaks here about us being godless, where we reject the presence of God in us temporarily here, thinking, I'm really angry now. I've got every right to be angry. I can justify my anger. Or where someone's going, I'm going to choose to deny God right now when someone asks me about that. A colleague at work pushed you about something and you're going, oh, I'm not going to talk about God. I'm not going to express the reality of God's presence in my life. Or when you're feeling down and you go, well, it doesn't matter if I have a few extra drinks tonight. See, all of this is this aspect of putting aside the holiness of God in order to try and seek comfort in some other way. And when we're feeling like a failure, or we are tired or hungry or in pain, when we are feeling rejected, these are the times of greatest risk that we are going to reject our identity as sons and daughters of God. And in response to that, we're going to fall into these temptations. And all of us have got temptations that particularly rise at these times. Take a moment and just think, what is it that I struggle with when I'm feeling down, when I'm feeling rejected, when I feel a failure, when I'm hungry or sore. And can I encourage you, if you know what that is, then bring it to the Lord. And say, Lord, I know this is a challenge I have. I know this is a struggle I have. Lord, would you help me to overcome these temptations? We've just looked at these incredible challenges that Esau faced. His impulsiveness, his short-sightedness. Now let's look at Jacob. Jacob's a long-term thinker. He's the strategist. He saw this opportunity that's before him and he goes, I'm going to exploit this one. So we see here in verse 31, Jacob replied to Esau, first, sell me your birthright. Esau says, I'm famished, I'm about to die. Jacob goes, first, sell me your birthright. So while Esau wants a single meal, Jacob goes, here's my chance. Here's my chance to get the destiny, the future that I've always wanted. A birthright consisted of two parts. The first part is a financial element. Now, if we go back, Isaac's father was Abraham. And we know from the previous chapters of Genesis that Abraham's a very wealthy man. When Abraham had to go and rescue his nephew, who'd got in trouble, it says that he took hundreds of his armed male servants. So if he's already got hundreds of armed male servants, that means he's got many hundreds of servants, doesn't it? We know too that he had very large flocks of livestock, cows and sheep and goats and donkeys and camels. He had all of these large herds. We know he had quantities of silver and gold. Abraham was a very, very wealthy man. And we know too that in Genesis chapter 25 verse 5 it says Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. So that means Isaac inherited all of those hundreds of servants and all of those large amounts of livestock. This is a big inheritance we're talking about here. And so we also know from Scripture that it says that the child with the birthright inherits a double portion of the inheritance. So Jacob's going, if I get the birthright, I get two-thirds. Esau only gets a third. We're talking big dollars here. So that's one element of finances. But secondly and most importantly, it's about position and influence. That the family honour, if you like, the family lineage is traced down through the keeper of the birthright. Now, in our society today, we don't think too much of genealogies. Who here could name the full name of every one of your great-grandparents? One? You see, we don't place a huge amount of emphasis on knowing all of the details and the names and what our great-grandparents did. Our identity isn't driven by our family lineage in that way. But in that Middle Eastern culture, it was. You were assigned according to your family of origin. How often in Scripture do you read so-and-so was the son of so-and-so? Or how often did you read so-and-so is the son of so-and-so? How about this? He begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so? Begat. I mean, interesting word. There's this element in which genealogies were really, really significant. And so Jacob's going here, the family lineage, this prophetic promise that God spoken is could come down through Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, if I get the birthright. Because if he didn't, it would have been Abraham, Isaac and Esau. That's really different, isn't it? We're talking here about the establishment of God's people. And so Jacob's going, if I can get the birthright, I get the honour and the inheritance. And so with Esau being so vulnerable at this time, he says here, look, I'm about to die. What good's a birthright to me? But Jacob says, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. It seems quite simple. This transaction just takes place. Esau gets his bread and lentil stew, and Jacob gets the birthright. Big dollars, big inheritance, family lineage. And so we read at the end of verse 14, Esau despised his birthright. I don't believe God condoned Jacob's strategy of deception and taking advantage of his brother's weakness. Whether it's this transitory psychological weakness caused by the failure of something he's normally good at, whether it's his physiological weakness caused by hunger and thirst or pain, whether it's a weak personality showing itself as impulsive and self-indulgent. I think what we're seeing here is that they're hungry for different things. They're hungry for very different things. Esau is hungry for temporary pleasure. He's hungry for what's going to meet his immediate needs. And he's not thinking about how his short-term decisions are going to affect his long-term prospects. In contrast, Jacob is really hungry for a place in the promises of Abraham and Isaac. He is hungry to become part of God's plan for humanity through which Jesus Christ would be born. In the same way today, people can place their identity in short-term issues. What are the things that are going to satisfy me right now? Who am I trying to please right now? And they don't realize it, but in doing that, they may be despising the birthright and the identity that God is actually offering them. Because you see, God has offered every one of you here the opportunity to be in his family. God has offered every one of you the opportunity to be his sons and his daughters. But some people, looking at the short term, choose to reject that inheritance and instead focus on their own selfish desires. But God's saying to every person today, I'm offering you the opportunity to become part of my family. I'm offering you the chance to become a son and daughter of God, where you will have brothers and sisters, where some of you will actually become spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers to others who you get the chance to speak into the lives of and mentor, because this is all part of what it means to be in God's family. God's saying to you, I want to be your loving heavenly Father, and I'm going to tell you that I love you, and I'm going to tell you that I'm going to accept you as you are. And God says, and I'm going to create an environment around about you that might cause you to flourish and prosper and step into the fullness of what it is that I have for you. See, all of us are hungry for something. But the question is, are we hungry for the short-term pleasures, or are we hungry to be part of God's family and to walk in the inheritance that is available for us? Because when we walk in his family and his inheritance, it changes our lives here on earth, and it changes our lives for all of eternity. And so today, I just want to take time now to invite people who might not have yet considered what that means for them, who mightn't have said, what's it mean for me to be a son or daughter? How would it change my life to have an inheritance in God's family, and a father who knows me and loves me and calls me his son or daughter? Where suddenly our identity is no longer according to everything that we do or the family of origin we've come from. Our identity is driven in the fact that we are a child of God, with a father who knows you and loves you. And so if that's you and you haven't thought about that before, and you go, yeah, I actually want to belong to a family where I am loved, where I am accepted, then I'm just going to pray now, and I'm going to invite you to either pray along with that or to reflect on that, and then take the opportunity in your own words to pray in that same way. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. And I'm sorry for the things that I've done wrong, especially when I've made decisions that are focused on my own self and my own wants instead of choosing to live the way you want me to. And I'm sorry for having done this. And thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for me. Please forgive my sins and make me part of your family. And so I choose to invite you, Jesus, into my life, into my heart, to be my Lord and my Saviour. And from now on, I want to live the way you want me to. And I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we do each week, I just want to wrap up now with these couple of questions that are for all of us. In this passage we've looked at today and through the services we've heard from testimony and song, did you hear God say something to you? Was this a sense of, hey, I think that was for me. I am struggling with that temptation, or I do struggle with the way I feel about certain things. Whatever it is that you feel that God's speaking to you about, take that moment now and just say, God, do speak to me. Do show me what you want to show me today. Then I invite you to address the second question there. What will I do with what I've heard? Lord, what are you saying and what am I going to do about that? How do you want me to respond to that? What would I do differently? How would I think differently in response to what you're talking to me about? And so, Father God, we thank you. Thank you for this incredible story of where we see the struggles, which are real issues still today. And Lord, as you've spoken to different people here in different ways to say different things, Lord, we choose to bring that before you now. And say, Lord, would you continue to speak? Would you continue to minister through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit? Would you help us, Lord, to walk in the identity of who you've made us to be, who you desire us to be, to walk in the family of God, to walk in the inheritance that is available to us. We thank you, Lord, for your unfailing, unfathomable love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.